Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That gospel lesson sounds a whole lot more like the Old Testament readings, right? As tempting as it may be, I'm going to mostly leave it there and continue focusing on our first lessons as I've been doing. So our text for this morning I'll be preaching on is from Isaiah 44. Though I will say, images of wheat are kind of connect with my experience from this week. This past week, I was a volunteer pastor up at the camp for Monday through Wednesday or so. And then Thursday morning, I headed on over to Rocky Boys Reservation. They had a gathering of American Indian and Alaskan Native ministries from all across the ELCA. So it was a pretty cool experience. Our synod is currently welcoming visitors from Bolivia. And Bolivia is a country with many native peoples as well. And so they took them to the event. They didn't speak English, so I got to dust off my high school Spanish and try and fumble along and talk to them. That's good fun. Also present was our bishop from Southern California, who is our first, he's a member of the Osage Nation, and he's our first bishop in the ELCA to be a tribal member, so it's kind of cool. But I was just as fascinated, because this was my first opportunity to drive the High Line of Montana. I've heard a lot about this, especially Havre, where my friend Tanner Howard is another Lutheran pastor. He's the guy I stayed with this week. And he's told me all about how Havre is the pride of the High Line. And all the great things up there. And I go to all these synod assemblies, and it just seems like the High Line is chock full of two things: wheat farmers and Lutherans. And judging by driving that straight highway, you know, wheat field after wheat field after wheat field, that seemed to be true. And I've met a lot of Lutherans up there too, so I think both of those things are definitely true. But one thing that struck me as I drove this expanse and stories I've heard and talking to my pastor colleague that I stayed with for a couple nights, I was struck at how well some folks and many ranchers and farmers on the High Line have done and how wealthy they actually are. My pastor colleague was telling me about these huge estate gifts, one they received this last year for like $100,000. And they were one of six churches. That one donor gave $600,000 and split it up between six churches in Havre. And they're great gifts of land that they're able to benefit the next generation and various churches and ministries in their community. And I've heard other stories like this from all across the High Line. Pastor colleague in Chinook, little town, church smaller than ours, you know, whereas we scrapped and saved and gave last year to raise $34,000 for our endowment, theirs is already up to $350,000, all from gifts from their community. And the wealth that has come in these areas, as it seemed to me driving across the High Line, is not from winning the lottery or capitalizing on some trend or like getting a whole lot of people to move into the area. I can't imagine copious amounts of people from California coming up to Montana just to move to some place like Galata or something. Their wealth has come from generations of people who've been set up in the land and have tilled it year after year through good years, bountiful harvests, and bad years like this one. Drought years. And they've stayed the course time after time and been established in the land. And in many ways, that's kind of like what ancient Israel was. That over time, ancient Israel, the people moved into the promised land and it was scattered and chaotic, the time of judges. Samson's the most famous judge probably, but the story of judges, things didn't go so well, even for Samson, strongest man ever. He had a rough time with the Philistines. But beyond the judges, they had kings and armies and established themselves in the land, and grew wealth, and built a temple, and acquired gold. Much as the generations on the High Line have stayed and lived on the land and benefited over time. Ruled it out from year to year. And whereas other businesses in our country have, especially, well, even in our state, have struck it rich at various points. You know, Last Chance Gold, sure. Virginia City, which boomed and drew the crowds, but are now ghost towns. Unlike that, towns and agricultural communities have had to acquire their wealth through the long haul. I'm thinking of an ancient equivalent to places like Virginia City, where just kind of get lucky and get rich overnight. Alexander the Great's father, Philip the Conqueror, he discovered a gold mine in Macedonia, and from that gold mine was able to conquer all of Greece. And from that one gold mine, within just a couple decades, his son, super ambitious, was able to conquer most of Europe, or most of Asia. And that is very much an ancient example that is contrasted with the ancient Israelites. That within a couple decades, they took over much of the known world. The Israelites, they stayed small, but they grew by God's blessing over time. But as we acquire these things from year after year after year, and our wealth grows in the long haul, seems like just as easily it can be taken away. And that was the case for the Israelites, where they lived in the promised land and established themselves and were established by God's favor as Zion, year after year after year. It was just a very short amount of time Babylon came through. They attacked once and they conquered them almost overnight. And then they attacked again and hauled off even more people 10 years later. And it's from that exile that we encounter our text from Isaiah. This section of Isaiah is known as 2nd Isaiah. Isaiah is a pretty long book, and we believe that chapters 1 through 39 were written before their exile. And then chapters 40 through, I got to remember this right, 40 through in the 50s, I think it was 55, are 2nd Isaiah. And 2nd Isaiah speaks of the promised and prophetic homecoming, the return to the land where they can be established once again, where they can live in the land and reap their own harvest and benefit their children year after year after year. Get that back to that place of being established once again. And it's from their place of exile that we hear these wonderful words where they claim that the Lord, not the emperor, the Lord, the King of Israel, is the Redeemer. Is the Lord of hosts who says, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Now, much of us grow up in monotheistic culture where, of course, there's one God, right? That's what we're taught from when we were little. But back in these days, it was very much so different. There were many gods to choose from, and every city had their own god, and they all differed, and they believed that they all fought. And if you got defeated, it meant that your god lost. So from the loser position, we hear these words. I am the first and the last. I am the Redeemer. I am the King. Though you have thought that I was defeated because you have been hauled off into exile, that's not the case. I am the Lord of hosts. I was before all of this, and I will be here through the end. Proclaim it. Let them set forth and declare what I have done and what I am to do. And even beyond this, do not fear or be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? There is no other rock. I know not one. There is no other God besides me. It's powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. And sometimes it's easy for us to see that when we're in the place of the Israel being established, right? And where one year to the next, you have our fears and our hopes, but things are generally on the up and up. was even more powerful, that they're able to say these things when all of that is taken away. The long period of blessing and establishment was pulled out from under them. And we hear these words not from that place, but a place from decades sent in Babylon, set apart, longing for the home, longing to reap their own harvest and to claim what is theirs. So I take this as good news. This is good news because through it all, through feast or famine, all the good things, God persists. God is with us. God knows what's going to happen before it ever happens. God is there beside us and planning for the good things to come. Planning for our benefit and not for our harm. There are many things in this life that we can despair about and we can worry about. And we can try and place our trust in and look the other way on. And go searching year after year after year. And many of us do. In Protestants, Martin Luther and others came to the belief that all sins boil down to a basic sense of idolatry, right? That if you're greedy, you're looking to trust money more than God. If you're lustful, you're looking to trust your relationships and your experiences there with more than your love for your Creator. If you're, I don't know what other sins, say gluttonous, right? Trust your food more than your God. And trust those things to bring you happiness and peace. But God says to us, today and always, there is no other rock. There is nothing more firm, no foundation more strong, nothing that we can place our trust in that is greater than God who loves us. Nothing is greater than the God who is there for us year after year after year. And if we find ourselves in hard times, even like the Israelites, even as bad as that, being displaced from our homes, we can still say, there is no other rock. I know not one. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.